The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently addressing the very common and serious problem of antinomianism, or the teaching that salvation by God's grace allows for true Christians to live with a license to sin. This is one of the two great dangers to the biblical teaching of the subject of God's grace, legalism being the other danger. And so we'll continue with this subject after we first pray. Our Father, may you help your people to be alert to the great danger that exists both inside and outside of churches respecting the nature and content of the faith that you once for all delivered to the saints. Over and over, you have warned your people through your prophets and apostles that false teachers are always present, who are not easily recognized and are not often exposed. Father, may you help us to be attentive and discerning so that we would be able to better please you and serve you and serve your people. Father, may you bless today's study, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the main subject of Jude's epistle, verses 3 and 4, which we have read on each occasion at the beginning of the program as we've been addressing this subject. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, or licentiousness, as other translations put it, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude had a concern for the brethren. They were beloved of the Father and beloved of him also. He shared in a common salvation with them, and he desired to write to them concerning these themes of salvation. But then this sense of urgency gripped him when he learned of teachers of error that were among his beloved people. And so he felt compelled to warn his people of the danger they were in, warning them of false teachers who had slipped into the church unnoticed and had corrupted the very heart of the gospel, that being the meaning of grace. Now, we want to consider the specific nature of the error and the ones who are promoting it. And we began to do so in our last program, but did not complete what we wanted to say. We will do so now after first rehearsing several points that we have already made. We read that these ungodly men were ones who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. They had subtly redefined the concept of grace, changing the meaning of grace from that which had originally been taught in the Scriptures. They had turned grace into something else. And so here we see the great need to think with precision and to think biblically about matters of the faith. If we have vague conceptions about important matters of the gospel, we'll not be able to recognize when error is introduced. And so we must know and understand biblical words and concepts, biblical teachings that are very important. We must understand them with precision, with preciseness. Now let's first consider the meaning of salvation by grace, because this is what was corrupted. The better you know what the truth is, the better you'll recognize error when it comes at you from any direction. When the Bible speaks of God's grace, it's describing the manifestation of the goodness of God, in which God bestows his undeserved favor upon those who are actually deserving his wrath. The Bible teaches us that God saves us by his grace. God must save us from four effects of sin in our lives: of God's own free will, he delivers us by his grace alone. First, from the penalty of sin. Second, from the alienation that sin has brought to us between ourselves and God. Thirdly, God must save us from the power of sin. And ultimately, God must save us from the presence of sin. And we began to consider these last time. I believe we addressed the first two somewhat. First, of God's own free grace, he delivers us by his grace from the penalty of sin. The need to be saved from the penalty of sin is, of course, commonly presented today. We need to be forgiven by God. We who are sinners are guilty before a holy and just God. And we are guilty on several matters. First, the Bible tells us we're guilty because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was our federal representative, and so he acted on behalf of the entire human race. And so when he sinned, we sinned, and therefore we are guilty before a holy God because of Adam's transgression. But secondly, we're also guilty because of the sinful nature that we possessed, in which we were born into this world. We are sinners by nature and therefore guilty. And then thirdly, we are certainly guilty for having transgressed God's laws in so many individual ways throughout all of our lives. And so there are several reasons for which we are guilty before God and we need to be pardoned. We are unrighteous. But upon believing the gospel, God no longer regards us as unrighteous, but rather treats us as fully righteous in his sight. In other words, justified. Our right standing before God as believers is not based upon works of righteousness that we have done. There's no works that we could possibly do to commend us to God and remove our guilt, not upon any payment that we make for sin that could not be done. But rather, it was based upon the works of righteousness of our substitute, Jesus Christ, and based upon his death as an atonement or payment for our sin. And so this is what the Bible calls justification. When a sinner believes the gospel, God begins immediately and forever to regard that believer as justified, in other words, righteous in his sight. God grants the believing sinner the free gift of righteousness that is through faith alone, which was given to him by grace alone, by God's grace alone. But again, this just addresses one aspect of sin from which we need to be delivered, the penalty of sin. Secondly, however, of God's own free grace, God delivers us in salvation from the alienation that sin had brought to us and to the human race. And so the Bible speaks of how sin resulted in mankind's estrangement from God. As unrepentant and unbelieving sinners, God regarded us not as his children, but rather as his enemies. Now, he's loving to his enemies, but we're enemies still before coming to Christ. We were born sinners without God, without salvation, without hope in the world. But God removed this alienation when we believed on Christ and caused us to be adopted into his family as his children. And so this, of course, speaks of God's grace in adoption. And adoption is as much a part of salvation as is our justification. But whereas our justification resulted in a new standing or state before God, our adoption speaks of a new relationship with God as our Father. This brings us into the glorious place where we are heirs of all that God has promised his children, that one day we will fully inherit. We read of this in Galatians 4:4 and following. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the grace of adoption. But not only do we need to be saved from the penalty of sin, our justification, and the alienation of sin, our adoption, thirdly, of God's own free grace, he delivers us from the power of sin. What kind of salvation would we have if God delivered us from the penalty of sin, but we were not delivered from the power of sin? We were saved in order that we might freely and fully live before him. And so salvation is not only deliverance from God's penalty. In other words, salvation is not only the forgiveness of sins. Salvation releases us from the dominion of sin so that we might live before God freely and willingly. And this is an essential part of salvation that is not always taught. Oh, people want to be forgiven of their sins, and you just ask them, and they'll tell you readily they want to be forgiven. But people don't necessarily want to be delivered from the power of sin, because they love their sin. And it's wrong for us to tell people they are forgiven of their sin if they continue under the power of sin, because God's salvation breaks the power of sin in the lives of His people. Now, that we might see this as an important aspect of salvation, we might turn to Luke chapter 1 and read the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Now, these words are couched in the language of the Old Testament, hope of salvation, but they clearly reveal that the aim of salvation was so that we might be able to live before God in holiness. And so we read in Luke 1, verse 68 and following, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." The father of John the Baptist is praising God, for he realizes what was going to take place through his son, who would herald the coming of the Messiah. "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we," and here it is, "being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." There you have it. God's salvation that is brought to us through Christ is with the intention not only to pardon us of our sin, but to enable us to live in holiness and righteousness before Him. And if we're promising salvation of forgiveness of sins, but not a salvation of deliverance from the power of sin, we are misrepresenting the gospel. We are turning the grace of God into licentiousness. We are bearers of the false message of the false teachers that Jude was warning his readers about. We're familiar with the expression, "He is his own worst enemy," and that's the true statement of everyone, particularly for those who do not possess God's salvation. How can we live for God when our sinful nature governs us by this principle? I will be the center of my life, and I will do first what pleases me, not what pleases God. This power of sin that controls the heart, mind, and emotions, the will of every sinner, must be conquered and subdued. And God does that in His grace, by His grace, in His work of salvation. And we will not and cannot believe the gospel as long as this power reigns in our lives. God delivers us, saves us from this power through His gracious work of salvation. How does God effect salvation from the power of sin? It's through God's work of grace in us that the Bible calls our sanctification. Sanctification is as much of our salvation as is our justification. The following is a statement of another who addressed the matter quite well. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It is a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits, and forming us in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. It does not mean that sin is instantly eradicated, but it is also more than a counteraction in which sin is merely restrained or repressed without being progressively destroyed. Sanctification is a real transformation, not just the appearance of one. Amen. That's a good statement of the biblical teaching of sanctification. God begins this work of grace and sanctification through the initial grace of regeneration. Regeneration is the beginning work of sanctification. What is regeneration? Well, it's that work of God in which God creates new life in a dead sinner. It's what the Scriptures refer to as being born again. It's a work wholly of God's grace. No man can cause himself to be born again. No works you can do can change your heart. No fasting, praying, serving, bowing, giving, sacrificing, suffering, promising, walking, talking, confessing will bring about the breaking of the power of sin in your life. It takes a sovereign and free work of God's grace to break the power of sin. And so, let's recognize, although we use language sometimes that's common to the ear, we assume is to be right. In reality, we need to think more biblically. Salvation is not when you give your heart to Jesus. That fallen, depraved, wicked heart is the worst possible thing that you could ever offer to God. No, salvation is not you giving your heart to Jesus. Salvation occurs when God gives a new heart to you. To see this in Scripture, let us turn to the Old Testament promise of God's salvation in Ezekiel 36, 24 and following. This was a prophecy which God in which God declared his intention to bring salvation to a remnant of Jews after he had brought them back from the Babylonian exile. And this took place, this was fulfilled, when God brought salvation to them through Jesus Christ. And this takes place every time a sinner is brought to salvation by God's grace. Listen to these words. Again, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 32. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. He did that. They came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That speaks of God's grace in transforming his people, those who believed. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, the people who have salvation, in whom God has placed his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit causes them, by giving them a heart to do so, causes them to walk according to God's law. Cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. And then it speaks of the blessing of a relationship with God in terms that the Old Testament believers would have understood. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Now listen, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. You be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And so our sanctification began with our regeneration, when God caused us to be born again. Then God implanted within us a dissatisfaction with our sinful condition. He implanted in us a desire to know and seek him, and a willingness and an ability to believe on him. And so as a result of this work of regeneration, we believed his promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. He justified us when we first believed the gospel. He adopted us when we first believed. And he has continued and will continue this work of sanctification in our lives, making us more like his son Jesus Christ, until either Christ returns or he takes us home through death to be with him. And so our justification resulted in a new standing before God. We're no longer condemned, but justified, righteous in his sight. It did nothing with respect to changing our nature, only our status before God. Our adoption resulted in a new relationship with God, but it's God's work of sanctification in us, initially with our regeneration, that results in a new heart and a new way of living before God. Sanctification does not promise us that we'll not struggle with sin in this life. In fact, sanctification assures us that we will struggle. It's because God has placed in us the desire not to be governed by sin any longer, but rather to be governed by his will and by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we struggle with sin. before we were converted. We fought against God in order that we may sin. And now we fight against sin in order that we might serve God. An entirely different way of life opened up before us. And we may be assured, we who are Christians, that God will continue this work in us until the day He takes us to be with Him. Just as Paul could write, we can say, being confident of this very thing, He who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is all of grace. It has to do with our works. It is not because of any merit of our works that He sanctifies. It's a work of God's grace whereby we do the works of Him who called us unto salvation. And sanctification is as much a part of salvation as is justification. But in order to understand rightly the grace of God in salvation, we must understand there is a fourth aspect of our salvation. Of God's own free grace, He delivers us from the presence of sin. This occurs due to His grace of glorification. When God raises us from the dead and gives us new glorious bodies fitted to live before Him in holiness for eternity. One day the work of sanctification will be complete. We will be delivered from sin fully and finally. And God has promised that everyone He saves will one day be glorified. In fact, it's such a sure thing that our glorification is described as already occurred. It's described in the past tense in Romans 8:28-30, in which Paul wrote, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom God predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified." And here it is. "And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now, everything that we've described in this work of salvation is a result of God's free grace. God bestows His undeserved favor upon those who are deserving of His wrath. Not because of their works, but because He sovereignly and freely determined that He would do so. Remember Ezekiel 36, where He said, "It's not for your sake I do this, you be ashamed regarding your own self." Now, there are dangers that threaten this doctrine of grace. The two major threats to grace that commonly arise in the life of churches, and both of these are dealt with in the New Testament. The first threat is that of legalism. What is legalism according to the Scriptures? Legalism is present when good works that people do are viewed as meritorious for the obtaining or retaining of God's favor. When people believe God accepts them because of something they are doing or have done, they are legalists. They believe that through their own effort they move God to be favorable to them. Well, they don't have salvation. God tells us that He justifies us in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews who did not believe on Jesus did not do so because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were legalists. Paul described them in Romans 10:1-3, when he wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And here it is. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." These Jews were guilty of legalism. They did not believe in grace. A second form of legalism is present when people add additional requirements to faith in Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven of sins and accepted by God. And so whereas the Jews who refused to believe on Jesus were legalists because they thought that they were righteous apart from Jesus, this second form of legalism occurs among those who claim to have faith in Jesus, but they do not believe that that is sufficient in itself to bring them into a right relationship with God. And so they say that a sinner becomes right with God through faith plus something else. For one to say it's my faith in Christ along with my baptism or my repentance or my obedience or my sincerity that renders me accepted by God, that man is guilty of legalism. But the second great danger to grace is licentiousness. That's what Jude is addressing here in Jude 3 and 4. What is licentiousness? It's the idea that one can be a Christian and yet live in sin with impunity. It goes like this. Because I'm saved by God's grace toward me and not by my works, I may be a Christian and yet live sinfully and still be assured of my salvation. This is a perversion of grace. This is not taught in the Bible, and those who live this way will die in their sins. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.